I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Timothy. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now I'll draw your attention this morning down to verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word shall eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach our throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much, Lord, for what it's going to teach us today. Lord, I pray that we have come here today to listen to Your Word with hearts that are open to hear. And Lord, through the hearing of Your Word, I pray that if there's one in our midst that's never trusted Your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that they would turn their heart to You and receive Your Son before it's everlasting too late. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here today. Lord, as You move among us in Your Word and in Your Spirit, Lord, as You convict us and You lead us, Lord, may we be obedient to follow You. Lord, I pray that You will guide and direct my words, and that the words that I speak will have full course, and only be those You would have for us to hear. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. How many times have you started what I call a gospel conversation with someone, with one who really needed to hear the message of salvation, only to have the conversation derailed due to an argument about what the Bible does say or does not say concerning a given topic, whether or which never had any bearing pertaining to the message of salvation? And if we're all honest, I'm sure that we've all experienced this type of outcome before. There are times that we inadvertently allow this phenomenon to happen and to occur, if you will, when we have not prepared ourselves first in prayer and study prior to speaking to the other person. And likewise, if we're not comfortable with standing for the truth. And I will tell you that there are those who are children of God who are uncomfortable with standing for the truth, especially when it comes to speaking about salvation, that it's only found in Jesus Christ. And for this reason, they're uncomfortable because they're overly concerned that they're going to offend someone with the truth. And as a result, the conversation, again, gets off course, it gets derailed, and it gets off topic. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he already knew the challenges that Timothy was facing and would face as being a faithful minister of the gospel of Christ. But Timothy had to learn that his ministry of preaching the Word of God was not only for the unbeliever, but it was also for the believer, and especially for the church of Ephesus, which he was pastoring. Therefore, Timothy needed to just preach the truth and to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to have free course to convict, change, and transform the hearts of the hearers, both of the believer and of the unbeliever. And so it's imperative for Timothy to first, and this is the title of this message this morning, is put these things in remembrance. It was important for Timothy to first put these things, that is the truth of God's Word, in remembrance. To study them. To know them. To live them. And then he would be able to teach them such that all may benefit, especially the church and or churches that Timothy would subsequently pastor. The Apostle Paul, as well as Jesus and the Apostles Peter and John, they warned that there would be those who would come into the church bearing false doctrines and other gospels for which Timothy needed to be very mindful of. In fact, Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in Colossians 2:8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And finally, we find that John, the apostle, wrote in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And I should add here that standing for the truth will bring about persecution. It will bring suffering, for which the apostle Paul was also very keenly aware of. And especially when you preach about Jesus and the resurrection. And as we study this passage today, I want us to be mindful of the need to put these things into remembrance. But again, it must come through prayer, study, and application. Paul here, again writing to Timothy, here in 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, first of all, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And the gospel that he's talking about here is that the gospel is that, especially as you read there in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul related the fact, is that he says, "This is the gospel that I declare unto you, which I receive, wherein ye stand," he says, "by which you're also saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now you have to understand also is that the church at this stage was in its infancy. I mean, we're only talking about in the 60s, you know, 60 AD, in that time period that Paul was writing to Timothy. This is that short period of time since Jesus had already died and risen and gone back to heaven, and the church was already under assault, had been under assault by the Judaizers and false teachers that were coming into the church. And when you look at the Gospels and you look at the letters that Paul was writing, in fact, if you looked at that the church, the letter that was written to the churches of Galatia, he says, I'm surprised that you're so easily bewitched. Who has brought into you these other Gospels?" So these other Gospels were already coming in. They were already permeating themselves into the fabric, if you will, into churches. And one of the things we also need to understand is that, and when Paul was writing to Timothy, that he needed to preach the truth unequivocally, stand for the truth, and remember that this Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. He was the one that came. He is the Savior. And remember that they were still rejecting. Many of the Jews were rejecting that Jesus is the Christ. Irrespective if somebody rejects it, we must preach it. We must teach it. We must teach that Jesus is the only way. He is the promised seed. You can take the Scriptures. Thank the Lord that we have the full, complete 66 books to study from. It is going to be most difficult if people reject that the Bible is the Word of God. It's going to be most difficult to teach them and to get them to understand that this is more than just a collection of writing of 40 men. It's more than just a collection. Yes, there were 40 writers writing for over a 1,500-year period, but there's one author, and His name is God. He was the one. The Scripture says that the Spirit of God breathed upon men that they did what? These men wrote then what they were directed. Some came by direct auditory. Some of the Scriptures, you know, the Old Testament. But then it was the Spirit of God that then moved and He breathed upon him. In other words, He guided them so that this Word of God is without error. Infallible error. We have today the preserved Word of God that is given to us so that we may understand who Jesus is. Timothy needed to remember that the Lord, while He was here on this earth, He toiled as a laborer, He battled as a soldier, and He struggled as a wrestler in the flesh. Yet, He was come, and He has come to be crowned and honored in glory. In fact, Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And if we are going to stay the course as a true servant of God, we must labor, even though we may be embattled, even though that we may struggle, but in the end, we too will be honored of the Lord, especially if we stay true to His Word. And Timothy needed to understand that, but he needed to put these things into remembrance, and put these things into remembrance so that we have the wherewithal to be able to stand and preach the truth unequivocally, without fear, without doubt, without giving in to the political correctness. There are those that will say today, but there are many ways to get to heaven. My friend, there's not. There's only one way to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. All roads do not lead to heaven. Jesus Himself said, "Straight is the gate. Straight is the way. It's a narrow way. And few there be that find it," because why? They keep finding, they keep searching for how to get to heaven, trying to get on all the way onto their in their own ways and the things that they mustered up in their own minds and conjured up in their own minds. But notice what Paul went on to say in verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." But I love what the last part of this verse says, "But the Word of God is not bound." Even though that Paul was imprisoned, even though that Paul had been in chains, even though that Paul had undergone all kinds of atrocities against him, everywhere, every continent he went, he was beat down in many different ways. Whether it was from people that objected to him, people that wanted to kill him, times he was stoned, times he was beaten, times he was shipwrecked, every place he went, is that it seemed like everywhere he went, he was consistently being bound by something. That it was all for the cause of Christ. He was bound for the cause of Christ, and he says, "And I suffer this willingly." But he says, so if you're underlining in your Bible, this is a good place to underline in verse 9 where it says, "But the Word of God is not bound." The Word of God, you can't contain the Word of God. You can't hold it. You can't put it in chains. It is alive, and it does not return void to God's glory and the reward of the sower. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." You see the importance of not being concerned about being politically correct. And worrying about offending anyone is we just will, in honesty and in truth, just teach and preach the truth of God's Word. God's Word then will affect the individual. The Spirit of God. One of the things that you and I also need to understand is Paul is writing to Timothy. He didn't tell Timothy that he was to be the Holy Spirit. He didn't tell Timothy that he was to be the convictor. He didn't tell Timothy that he was to change people. He said, preach the Word. Preach it in season. Preach it out of season. Preach it at all times. And just preach the Word and let the Word of God affect the heart. But in order for us to preach and teach the Word, in order for us to share the Word, we must first put these things into remembrance. In other words, you and I must study it. We must read it. We must digest it. And we must live it if we're going to be able to keep these things in remembrance. Verse 10. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. For that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul said here, I endure or I undergo all kinds of things on account of the chosen ones. If Israel was God's chosen or elect in the Old Testament dispensation, the church is His elect, called from among the Gentiles who are today, we are to be custodians of the truth. I will tell you, as a church, we have, yes, the Great Commission. The Great Commission, if I were to ask you, you would tell me, it says, as an example in Matthew 28, 18, or 19 and 20, it says, go ye therefore and do what? Make disciples, right? That's what it says. Go to all the lands. Go to all the world. Go to every individual. Every individual that is living and breathing. Go to them and teach them. Teach them what? That they need Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then once they've been taught, meaning once they've been won to Jesus Christ, then it says that we're to baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Son, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. One of the things that's so critical about for a church is that we're to then teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has what? Commanded us. That is paramount for a church. That is paramount that we have is to be able to teach, to put those things into remembrance, the teachings of the Scriptures of Jesus Christ and how to live a life for Christ. So therefore, we are to do what we are to teach, even if we are assaulted. And assault may not be physically, it could be emotionally, it could be through words, it could be a slam door, it could just be people saying, get out of my face, I don't want to hear it. Irrespective, we're still to teach the Word of God. It's not that we do it out of hatred, it's how we do it out of love. We care for the individual. Again, you and I cannot change the heart of an individual. If we change their heart, it will be unchanged. Right. If God changes our heart, it will stay changed. That's why it's imperative that we just teach and preach with clarity, without watering it down, without being ashamed. And I will tell you, if you're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whoever you're talking to, they're going to know it. Because I will tell you, is that when the way your presentation will be, you'll start off, well, I don't want to offend you, but I want to tell you about Jesus. Change your presentation. I want to tell you about Jesus because He loved you and died for you and He cared for you. It's your approach. And that was one of the things that Paul wanted to tell Timothy. He says, even if trouble comes, even he says, I have struggled through and I have suffered in all these different accounts, but he says, what I want you to understand, I've endured all these things so that others may obtain salvation, which is only found in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Eternal salvation from sin and from hell is the possession of every believer. But there are degrees. There are degrees of eternal glory that are based upon one's service unto God. Everyone that is a child of God has a home in heaven. Amen? The very moment that you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are added to what's called the family of God. What you do after that, though, will have a bearing on the degrees of the glory and the honor that God gives you. The Scripture says, and I truly believe this, that if you don't follow the biblical pattern, that if the Lord has given, that you are saved, baptized, added to a congregation, and serving the Lord through a church, there are going to be many blessings that you have said to God by your actions, I don't want your blessings. Let that sink in. by your inaction of following in baptism, by your inaction of being a part of a local New Testament assembly, you are telling the Lord, I am happy with my just being saved. I don't want any other rewards. I will just be there just so as by fire, and that's good enough for me. That is what an individual says, though silently, by their actions. An individual, though, that follows through and trusts in Christ, then is baptized, submits himself unto a local New Testament assembly, and serves the Lord through the church, because it says God receives honor and glory through the church. When we do that, then we are honoring Him, and then we have opened ourselves up or made ourselves available for the rewards that the Lord can give us and bestow upon us because we are faithful and obedient. So yes, our service unto God, while we're here on this earth, will dictate the blessings and the rewards that we'll receive when we get to heaven. That's part of the eternal reward, the eternal glory that is to be afforded to us. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 down to verse 13 goes on to say, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. In these verses, we find that there's seven really undeniable truths according, again, to the Word of God. The first thing it starts off, it says, it is a faithful saying. Faithful is the Word. And this refers to the challenge of the cross, first of all in salvation, and then second of all to service unto the Lord. We know that Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But see, that's often where we stop. We forget what verse 10 says, which is just as important. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not our good works, but unto His good works. We're to figure out what His good works are. We're to study His Word, put those into remembrance, and then follow His good works. It says that unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. And you know, one of the things is that it's imperative that we continue to preach the Word in its purity and in its truth. In fact, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I'll tell you, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we get to His Word, you will be more empowered to do what? Stand for Him. You will have more confidence to stand for Him. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we study this? Again, it's because even in these early churches, and it is, has permeated itself for some 2,000 years, is that there are those who will come in that do not have the knowledge, the full knowledge of Scripture, and they will start to get into what I call a shoehorn theology. They will take their own ideas, they'll take their own understanding of the Scripture, though it's wrong, and they will use Scripture, they will even take the same Bible, they will open the same Bible, they will only gravitate to those verses that they want to, and then what they will do is they will start to what I call shoehorn in a message that it doesn't say. Now you all know what a shoehorn is, right? Some of you young people may not know what they are, but if you've ever gone in and you bought a brand new pair of leather shoes that haven't been broken in yet, and I'll tell you, it's oftentimes is that it's very difficult to get your foot into. You know that foot has to go into that shoe that is your size, but it's not been broken in yet. It doesn't have the movability. That leather is so hard and tight. One of the ways is there's a little tool called a shoe horn that you take and you put it at the back of the heel, and then you push your foot down and it slides right in. Because you see, you can't get your fingers in there to widen it out to get it in. Well, there are those today, preachers that are standing behind pulpits that are most often giving what I call shoehorn theology. The theology will not fit, but they're going to do everything they can to get that message in, and that opens the door for false teaching. It opens the door for falsehoods in the Scripture. And that's why Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, first of all, you need to understand, it is a faithful saying that the Word of God is faithful. It is unchanging. It is one way of salvation it teaches about, that it points us to Jesus Christ. It is the preaching of the cross. And it is though that there are those that are going to say the preaching of the cross and the preaching of Jesus is foolishness, but I will tell you, to all who will receive it, it is the power of God to change us and to save us. Amen? That is because that is brings us about to be convicted, and there is the heart change to embrace it. It also says that also, as we're reading there, if we be dead with Him, if we've accepted His death. Now think about this. If we've accepted His death, we have eternal life. Remember what it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So the wages of sin, if we have accepted His penalty, or payment rather, His payment for our penalty in the cross of Calvary, He that knew no sin became sin for us. He nailed our sin to His cross. If we accept His death, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. If we have been buried with Him, not without Him, we've been buried though with Him, we're saved. In other words, we've been put into Him, placed in Him. We have peace with God. And when we rise, as an example of baptism, we talk about what baptism represents, but when we rise from baptism, we walk in the newness of life. We don't get a new life. We walk in the newness of life. As a result of the fact is that we are dead in Jesus. We have become alive in Christ because of the fact that He changed us, He saved us. And that is again another undeniable truth that is in the Scriptures. Also in that passage it says, not only will we be dead with Him, it says we shall live with Him. And this is an assurance. It's a blessed security. There are those who have come into churches and they will say this. They will say is that, and again they will come in with that shoehorn theology, that you can lose salvation. I will tell you, you couldn't get it on your own, and therefore you couldn't lose it on your own. You understand that? If you couldn't get saved on your own, I can guarantee you can't lose it on your own either. Jesus said, once we're saved, we're always saved. Amen? That's the eternal security. That is our blessed hope. We have an expected hope. That's why the Scripture says Jesus is our hope. It's not a, well, I hope I get there. It's not the fact that I know that I'm going there. Not because I said it, but because the Word of God has shown this to me. That's why it's imperative to remember these things. Put these things into remembrance. Because there are going to be those that are going to come in and they're going to give you these statements. But wait a minute, what about this? Or what about that? Does the Word of God really say that? That's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants us to doubt. He will bring in those what-if questions. He'll bring in that sense of doubt. He'll get your mind to start looking upon things that does nothing more, as we will see here a little bit later, subvert the hearers, subvert the believers. What about this? Now think about this. You look at Eve. Eve was in the garden. Adam was in the garden. They were there in a garden. They were enjoying the garden in the cool of the eve of the day that Jesus would come. And I truly believe it was Jesus walked with them, talked with them. They communed with Him. And one of the things they had been told, out of all the trees that are in the Garden of Eden, you can eat any fruit that's there except for one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. You're going to die. Thus saith God. And so when Satan came, Satan looked and he brought Eve to that tree. And he says, but Eve, look upon it. Doesn't it look good? Now, is God really going to kill you? I mean, come on. You are the express image of Him. You are the express image of Him. Why would He kill you? You know, He doesn't want you to be as smart as Him. And it says that she started to gaze up. And then she looked. And then she took. And then she ate. You see, she was beguiled by Satan. And that's exactly what happens in churches today, is that people, preachers and teachers that are false, come into churches, and as a result, they lift up and say, but look at this. My friends, we need to shut that down. We need to stop those statements. We need to stop those statements immediately. No, you will not say that in this church. There are those, I had a preacher friend, I may have shared before with you, is that had a preacher friend and said they were in a Sunday school class, and a man who was a professed Calvinist came in. And the pastor knew this about him, and this man says, I want to unite with you. He says, are you going to push away those old teachings and those old beliefs and embrace us that once saved, always saved? Yes, pastor, I'm going to do that. I'll do that. And so he united with them. Well, some months go by, some time go by. And the thing is that in this family, this was a smaller congregation, they were growing, and this family had quite a few people in their family. And so then one Sunday school class, he said, let me ask you some questions about eternal security of the believer. And the pastor knew immediately exactly where this conversation was going to go. He said, my friend, we talked about this before you joined. Do not bring this up. Oh, pastor, but wait a minute. The other people in this class need to be able to make their own decisions. No, they do not.
All right.
You will not. You will not sow these seeds of discord in this congregation. Oh, the pastor, they let the people hear. Some of the people then started to say, well, let us hear what he has to say. No, you don't want to hear those seeds, because once the seeds have entered into your mind, then they start to gel and Satan can then start to work on it. And if you're not strong in your faith, then what can end up happening is that you can start to embrace it. The pastor, we're big givers. Pastor, we got a big family. If you push us out, then you know you're going to leave a hole financially in your congregation. You're going to leave a hole numerically in your congregation. He says God will fulfill His needs and our needs. The family ended up leaving. The family ended up leaving because they wanted to bring in a seed of discord. Put these things into remembrance. You see, that's why it's imperative that I ask you upon starting this message, get your Bibles out. Read for yourself. This last week, I was looking at something on Facebook. Somebody had sent a picture. You may have seen this before. And it was basically, it showed an iceberg. Now, you all know what an iceberg is. And what they showed is that where the water line is. You know how much is above the water compared to what's below the water? There's very little above the water. It's floating. And that iceberg, very little that you see above. What's below the water's surface is a massive thing of ice that's just moving along in the ice. And it says, and they gave an example, it says, here's what you get showing above the water, here's what you get from the preacher preaching on Sunday. Below the water, the mass, here's what you get from your own personal study. Here's what you get. The mass underneath is what you get from your own personal study. Take what the pastor has given you, and that's that small piece on top, and then take it and digest it during the week. That is what you get, and you gain the strength of it. Put these things in remembrance. If all you get from God's Word is what I give you on Sunday, you only got the small amount. You need to dig deep yourself and study God's Word. And so the Scripture says, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now remember what this says in Romans 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, then as a child of God, and when we immediately upon trusting in Jesus as our Savior, we became a child of God. We have been brought in. We've been adopted into the family of God. And it says that heirs of God, as a child of God, we're heirs of God. And then it says, and then we can be joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you realize is that when we look at this, is that we shall reign with Him, not being reigned over by Him, but reigning with Him. Even though that He is still Lord and Savior, don't get me wrong. But being having positions, but I will tell you, you will not rule and reign. And I'm going to go to my grave saying this. You may reject it, but I'm going to tell you right now, I do not personally believe from studying Scripture that you will ever rule and reign with Jesus if you have not been obedient first and foremost. Salvation, baptism, being part of a congregation, and committing your life to service unto the Lord. Then from that faithfulness, when He is able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over these little things, these few things. I will make you rule over many things. then you can rule and reign. Because as a part of being in the service of God, I will tell you, you will suffer persecution. These things are going to happen unto you. That, you know, that it comes with the job. It comes with the work. It comes with all of it. There is going to be suffering and persecution. But there are great rewards. If you have suffered in the name of Christ, with Christ, then you can rule and reign with Him. There is no ruling and reigning without doing it His way. Because look at the next part of the verse. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And I look at that denying. First of all, you got to go back and say, well, does that mean that if we deny Him, we're going to lose salvation? If you're truly saved, no, you will never. You'll never. But what you will have be denied, being able to rule and reign. If we deny Him, if we find it so easy to sit at home, do nothing from the Lord, we surface on occasion, Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's, in those days we pop up. You know, we're like those submarine Christians that we pop up every now and then. If that's all we are, then we have basically denied Him. If we deny Him, there is no ruling and reigning. There's not. He'll deny us that opportunity because we have not followed in His teachings. Put these things in remembrance. It is not acceptable unto the Lord if we make all kinds of excuses. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I just couldn't make it today. I just couldn't make it today. Oh, it was just so difficult. Oh, Pastor, I just couldn't get up today. But you know, I went by the other day, and I was driving by early in the morning because I had an appointment, and I saw you standing out there for that Black Friday sale. You were one of the first people in line, 6 a.m. in the morning, and you'd been out there already an hour before, and you were able to get to church or to that place that you were going to save a couple of dollars, and you could make it, but oh, Pastor, I just can't make it to church on Sunday morning. It's just too early. I just can't. It's just too difficult. Okay, you just denied Jesus. You denied it. Don't ask to rule and reign. Don't ask to be rewarded. Don't ask because by your own inaction, you have basically said to the Lord, I'm happy with nothing. I'll be happy just to be in heaven, but I'm happy with that. That's all I get. By your inaction. And you see, if we deny Him, He's going to deny us. If we believe not, if we have allowed doubt to come into our lives because we've allowed things to cloud our minds, we have forgotten that we, once saved, always saved. We've allowed doubt to come in. It says, and thank God for this. This is one of those undeniable truths. Yet He abideth faithful. Yet He abideth faithful. Praise God that He abides faithful and He cannot deny Himself because you see, the thing is that if He is not faithful to us, we could lose salvation. Praise God, He's our intercessor. Praise God, He's there as our advocate before our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 14. Of these things that we've just talked about, it says, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words and are no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And remember, that's what I mentioned in the opening, is that how many times have you gotten to a conversation to where you're having with someone about their need of salvation, and immediately they ask you, it'll be a biblical thing. People will right away, let's talk about the rapture. Folks, you're not ready for the rapture. We haven't gotten on the salvation part. You're not ready for the rapture. Well, what's going to happen during the tribulation? You're not ready for the tribulation. We need to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about baptism. I didn't want to talk about baptism. I didn't ask you about baptism. I asked you if you had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. I didn't ask you that. I was baptized over in that church. I didn't ask you that either. You see, they will want to take the course of the conversation off into some place that even though it may be biblical, is that it's often a course that they don't, that's not what they're needed to hear. You've got to steer it back and say, let's talk about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is foremost what has to be brought. That is foremost what has to be discussed. Of these things, put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Again, in a church setting, a congregational setting, whether it be in a class, You know, I've said this before to our teachers, and I will continue to reiterate it. First of all, I thank you, teachers. I thank you for being teachers. I thank you for being willing to stand before your classes. If the work that you put in to prepare to teach your classes, that is so much a thanksgiving as a pastor. Many churches do not have available and teachable teachers. And what I said by that, in order to be a teacher, you got to be teachable. It means you got to learn. Because you need to understand you're an extension of my ministry. You're not only an extension of my ministry, you're an extension of the parents' ministry. They're supposed to be teaching their children at home, but you see, some parents don't know how to teach their children at home. They may not be saved, and they're here, and their children are here. And so we teach their children. You're an extension of my ministry also. And it's together, we together work so that what? So that we have one message. And that message is about salvation, about baptism, about uniting, about following, about what it means to live for the Lord. It means what it means to, if we suffer for the Lord, we teach those things. We say as Paul said, I shun not to give you the whole counsel of God. You get it all the way from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. All of that. And we teach the whole counsel of God. And as a result of that, is that then we start to build a foundation. Why is the foundation? So that we don't get knocked off. So that we our ears are discerners. You know, one of the things is that my kids will tell you is that if you ask them, my dad always had a good hearing. And from this sense, they'd be off talking, and I'd hear what they're talking about. Even though I'm doing something else over here, I would hear what they're saying. And I would inject myself sometimes into their conversation if I heard something that, no, it wasn't right. You needed to think about something else. How did you hear that? How did you know? You're doing this over here. How did you know what I'm saying? It's because I started to discern and listen to what they were saying. You see, when it comes to the Word of God, we need to have discerning ears so we start to hear what the Word of God says, so that when something is counter to what the Word of God says, our ears perk up. Red flags. And we start to say, wait a minute, that just didn't sound right. There's something not right here. Something not right, because the thing is that if we let that go and we let it and we don't address it, then what happens is that we start to think about it and we might embrace it. I was coming home from when I was working in my doing my master's degree at DePaul years ago. I'm driving home one night, about, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night, coming home from class, and I turn on the radio and I'm listening to a Christian, I double quote that, radio station. It was a call-in radio station. And the pastor was on there, and it was somebody that called in, and the individual says, I want to know how to be saved. That was the statement. This lady says, I want to know how to be saved. My heart just leaped. I started praying for the lady. You want to be saved? I'm driving down the road praying for the lady. My eyes are open though. Praying for this lady. Lord, just touch her heart. Touch her heart. Give him the words to say. This woman wants to be saved. And he said to her, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Well, then you're saved. My heart died right there. I cried. You say, well, why? Doesn't Scripture say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Is that what we believe? What he never asked her is that he never asked anything. He never asked, well, why do you want to be saved? He never asked her that. You see, you've got to understand is that why does somebody want to be saved? I had someone recently say, well, I want to be saved. Well, why is it you think you need to be saved? Do you realize that you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that you're on your road to hell? There were no questions. There was nothing about repentance. There was nothing about, it was just believe. Even the devils believe. Now you say, but isn't it so simple just to believe? Yes, it is, my friends, it is. But you see, there needs to be some questions that need to be asked. When a child walks up here and they say, preacher, I'd like to be saved. I'm going to sit them down and I'm going to ask them, well, why do you want to be saved? Are you coming up here because your friend was recently saved and you just are coming forward? You say we need to ask some interrogative questions just to make sure that they're not just spousing something, because it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth Confession is made into salvation. And you see, if all they're giving you is confession but no heart condition change, then what you all have is just a profession with no possession. And my point is, it's not to ask 1,000 questions to try to confuse them. It's just asking a few questions. Why is it that you believe you need to be saved? And it's a good question to ask. Why? I will tell you, is when I got saved at the age of 11, I came up to the altar. Pastor said, "What you need? What are you looking for?" I said, "I know if I don't trust Jesus today, I'm going to go to hell. The Lord has spoken to my heart." That's all he had to ask me. "Why are you here? What is your need?" He didn't give me 100 questions. He just asked the questions. He saw from my expression, he saw from my heart, what was on my face. He saw that I was a man, young man that needed to trust in Jesus as Savior. I knelt right there and I trusted in Him right there. You see, my point is that when we look at this, it says, "Put these things in remembrance, charging them for the Lord, solemnly witnessing before God that they strive not about words to no profit." I don't want to hear about your baptism, about your church membership, how much you have given at any given time. I don't want to hear about some mission thing that you went on, some journey you went on. I don't want to hear about those things. I want to hear about your relationship with Jesus Christ and the service that you're following Him in. Now, if you say, "I'm a child of God and I'm following the teachings of God's Word, and you know, I praise God that I got to go on this mission trip. I got to go down and help this missionary and his family and the people of that community." Well, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But you see, is that when we start allowing false words and false teaching to come in, it will start to subvert us. We will hear another message. It would be no different than me holding up a book here and saying, "Well, here's a book I'd like to talk to you about that this author, oh, he's a great author. And you know, let's see what he has to say. If there's any truth in the word of his book, it's not his truth. It's God's." And he copied it. If it's truth, it's not his, it's God's. Because God's Word says, "My Word is true from the beginning to the end." God's Word. So why don't we just go to the author?
Amen.
To the Word. And you see, it goes on to say, so that's why it says in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, and this rightly dividing means that we study to show what? That we are approved unto God, that our work, our diligent, we are diligent in our prayer, our study, and life application. So that why? So that we're not ashamed to handle the Word of God. This rightly dividing, it means cutting straight, if you will. Rightly dividing or dissecting the Word of truth. Rightly administering the Word and the work of God, and rightly handling it according to what the Lord has given us. Think about this. To study and rightly divide the Word of truth leads to right conclusions. To study the Word wrongly divided out of contextual setting leads to wrong conclusions, errors, perversions, and distortions of the Word of truth. You see, the thing is, the Word of God harmonizes itself. And when it makes sense, seek no other sense. When we study it, we study about salvation. You know, there's always been this dialogue and this statement. Paul says that in order to be saved, we must have faith. James says over here, on the other hand, he says, what some will say and argue and contend is that you got to have works to be saved. That's not what James said. James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." I don't work to be faithful. I don't, in the sense of being saved. I don't work for salvation. I work because I am saved. I've been saved and I want to serve God. I want to show my and demonstrate my love. So Paul and James are in perfect harmony. How do I know that they're in perfect harmony? Because they are only the writers, not the author. God is the author. James says, "Show me your works without your faith, and I'll show you my faith with my works." There are those that will come in and try to subvert the hearers and say, "What? You've got to work to be saved." No, you don't. You be saved, and then you work. You save first, then you work. That's why it's important for us to rightly divide the Word of God. It says here in verse 16, and notice, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And think about what it's saying here. These words and these men that came in, and their untruths, their erroneous ways about Scripture and about doctrine, saying that the resurrection... And think about this. Somebody told you you missed the resurrection. What is your faith going to do? What's your faith going to do? I missed the resurrection. You remember, the resurrection is this. I didn't say the rapture. I said the resurrection. That's a different thing. You see, if the resurrection is already past, I didn't get my perfect body. The resurrection for the saints, there will be a resurrection. We will get a glorified body. If we've already missed it, I'm not going to get one. And there were those that were listening to this, and they were hearing this, and because of the fact they weren't completely grounded in the Word yet, is that they were being what? Their faith were being altered. And in fact, you could argue and contend that Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were agnostics. In the agnostics, they got into where they didn't even believe that, they believed in the spiritual dimension, but they didn't believe in the flesh. Many of them believed that the flesh was all evil anyway. Therefore, is that you're not getting anything out of the flesh. You're not getting a new body. It's just spiritual. And here they said the resurrection is already past. And it as did is it just started to negatively impact some of the less mature members of the congregation. It says that they're, and think about the words that Paul uses. He says, first of all, shun these vain and profane and vain babblings, because they're going to increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. This word canker means gangrene or cancer. Gangrene or cancer. Oftentimes when people have suffered, as an example, from frostbite, they don't realize it until it's too late. They've been exposed to the cold, they've been cold, but they don't realize how cold they've actually gotten until it's too late. And then they start to see the members, the digits on their hands and their feet, if you will, that they see that it starts to blacken because it's dead. And the only thing you do is cut it off. By the same token, cancer. Oftentimes it could go for a long time undetected. Walking along, you're feeling good, you're doing all the things, you know, and you feel good, you eat right, you exercise and everything, and all of a sudden what ends up happening is that you get sick one day. You go into the doctor and they say, you know what, you've got stage 4 cancer. I had no symptoms. Nothing. And you go in, you got stage 4 cancer. You see, that's exactly what happens when erroneous teachings, false teachings start to come in. Is oftentimes it starts to eat away, but you don't realize it's eating away at the core until it's too late. And then you know what ends up happening? Churches split. They split. Because why? Some faction of the group wants to go over here and say, we want to follow what they're teaching. The other one says, no, we want to stay to the truth. And the church ends up splitting. That's what happens, and that's if when we allow these things to come in. Nevertheless, though, and praise God for this in verse 19. Praise God. Even though that we know that these things, these ravenous wolves are going to come in sheep's clothing, when we are attuned to what God's Word is saying, and our hearts are open to receive the truth, to ingest the truth, live the truth, apply the truth, then it says, and it helps us to understand, even though that these things are going on, and even though that somebody said the resurrection is past already, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, even though they tell you that the resurrection is already past, you've missed it, you're out of God's plan, out of God's will, go back to the Scripture. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God's Word is sure. God standeth sure. We have His seal. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Praise God. His Word tells us, I know my people. I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow after me. But he says in verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And yes, in every house of God, every church, there's going to be those that are doing what? That are serving the Lord. Their prayers, their prayer partners are people that are serving, they've given their all, given their life to Christ. And I look at those as that those are the vessels of honor. Then we have the gold and the silver, if you will. But there's also some wood and earth. In every church, We are not to look down upon the wood and earth. Because, you know, at times, we've all been wood and earth.
Amen.
All of us have been wood and earth. In other words, we haven't always been the honorable vessel. We've at times been the dishonorable. You say, well, how could that be? Well, you know, our attitude, our tone, our way that we comport ourselves is that sometimes we're just earthy people where we are the dishonorable ones. I'll tell you where the different vessels are seen is oftentimes in church business meetings. I don't like those lights you're putting up. I don't like them. And I'm going to tell you I don't like them. I don't care what you say, I don't like them. The only ones I like are these over here. But does it really matter? I don't like them. And if you put them up, you don't put up the ones I'm going to withhold my offerings. And I will tell you, there's people that I know have done this. You don't put the carpet down. I'm not going to be here. Not until you rip that out and put in the carpet. I want in. Those are dishonorable vessels. And every church has them. And whether we have voiced it at times, we may have been those dishonorable ones as well. I don't like that carpet that you're putting in. I don't like that stuff you're doing. I don't like this. I don't like that. And our attitude gives off that vibe. You don't have to say a word. Just walk by you and it's like cutting down an icicle. Dishonorable vessels. And we've all been dishonorable vessels. Amen? Let's all raise our hands with that one. But you see, our goal is to be the gold and silver vessels. To be the vessels that says that we are what? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We started from the beginning of our message this morning. It was stated we must be grounded in the teachings of God's Word. We must put these things in remembrance. Because the teachings of God's Word have eternal consequences. It's imperative that there is no other way of salvation other than through Jesus. Amen? There's only one way to live according to what the Scriptures teach. And if you trust in Christ, you will have an eternal home in heaven. If you distrust in Christ, meaning you don't believe in Christ and you die in that unbelief, you're going to live in hell. Not because I said it, because God said it. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive, the sin of unbelief. Only one sin. He can forgive every other sin. Oh, there may be consequences to our sin here on earth that we commit in our flesh, but I will tell you, there's not one sin He can't forgive except the one of unbelief. You die in your unbelief and you'll split hell wide open. It's not a place you want to be. The Scriptures tell us it's a place of torment. Everlasting torment. But I will tell you that when you trust in Jesus, a home in heaven has already been prepared for you. A place that God built with His own hands, if you will. A place prepared by Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, then I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Irrespective of what this world throws at us, irrespective of false teachings that may come about if we stand true, nevertheless, the foundation of Jesus Christ stands true, and that's what we must stand on. And if we will do that, I will tell you, there's going to be eternal blessings of the Lord for all of us if we just stay true to His Word. If you never trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Lord says today is to be the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. Because today is what you've been given. But if you have trusted in Christ, I'm going to ask you, are you a vessel meet for the Master's use? Have you put these things in remembrance? Are you studying? Are you praying about it? And are you applying it to your life? Only you can answer that. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, Lord, we just thank You so much for the wealth of knowledge and information that Your Word has given us this morning. You know our hearts. If there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son, Jesus, as Savior, we pray that they will do so before it's everlasting too late. Lord, You know our hearts and the directions we've been going in. And Lord, I pray that if we have opened our heart and our mind to things that are of no value, no profit to us, Lord, I pray that we will set our sights on Your truth and Your truth alone.
whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient and follow in your leadership. For its name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.